I don't know why I'm feeling this. I've been feeling this since the week before the new year. But Moses just shared something that he's been feeling as well about the attack that the enemy would bring against the church in these last days. And I've been preaching on this theme, be strong in the Lord, for weeks now. And every time I think about it, be strong in the Lord, it just does something on the inside of me. It's almost as if the Lord is saying, you're going to need what I'm saying to you. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Be strong in the Lord. And it begs, and I could go through a teaching on the armor, but that's not where I've felt to take this series. You've heard many teachings on the armor of God. We know what it is: truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, peace, gospel of peace, sword of spirit. We know all those things. Not to take away from any of that. But the Lord has been impressing upon my heart over and over and over and over and over again, be strong in me. Which means, if you will, stay in me. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He says, if you get separated from me, you can't do anything. He said, the life flows through me. I'm the vine, my father's the husbandman, but you're the branches, and the life flows through me to you. So stay connected, abide in me, and I in you, so that what flows through the vine would come into the branches. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord. That's after he had said all that he had said to them about what it meant to walk with God and to obey God in chapters 4, 5, and 6. I want to look at that scripture and then look at a scripture in the book of Joshua as I do. I believe this is the last message on being strong in the Lord. Amen. We'll see. Valentine's Day is coming up, so what I'm supposed to do is start a series on marriage and lovey-dovey and stuff like that, and that's all good. That's all fine. We need that too. We need that too. But we need it in Jesus. Amen. We need it in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for truth. Thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, Lord, we so desperately need to hear and have a heart and an ear to hear what you are saying to the church. Lord, would you speak to us right now? Would you have your way, my Lord? Would you speak directly to each heart here? Lord, what you are saying, both corporately and individually, Lord, that your Spirit would take the word and minister it and cut and separate between joint and marrow and do your work, oh God, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen, amen. So Paul said to be strong in the Lord, and there's an order, if you will, here in my mind. He said, be strong in the Lord. One speaks about where you are in the Lord. And then he says, and in the power of his might. You cannot, in other words, you cannot partake of the strength or might of God unless you are in the place where God would have you to be. That's in Jesus. So he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, all of us want to be strong. You ask anybody, do you want to win? Well, we want to win. Everybody wants to be strong. Well, Paul says that then first what we must do is to be strong in the Lord. That just keeps ringing in my spirit. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Different commentators say different things. The Amplified Version says this: in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. And then it says this: be empowered through your union with him. Be empowered through your union with him. So what that means in my mind is that if I'm going to be empowered by God, by my union with him, that whatever I'm going to do is going to flow out of my union with him, right? So then that means when I get angry with my wife, I'm going to get angry and be empowered through my union with him. No. Somebody say no. Yeah, because he's not going to empower me to be angry with my wife. That was a trick. I was just trying to see if you're listening. No, he's not going to empower me to be angry with my wife. He's going to say, son, you better get over it because you're my wife. And if you get angry with yours and stay angry with yours, maybe I ought to get angry with mine and stay angry with mine. What do you think about that? Well, I don't think too highly of that. Lord, well, then back it up. Back it up. Get on out of that anger and forgive her and turn her free. Not that she did anything anyhow, you know. See? See, that's why we're going to teach on marriage, see? Amen. So he goes on and he says, be empowered through your union with him, then draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. The Revised English Version says, find your strength in the Lord. Find your strength in the Lord. So then that would imply then that the strength that I have, I would obviously, if it's in the Lord, I'm going to use it to do godly things. I'm going to use it to do righteous things. Amen? That says a lot about our life, because if we're in the Lord and staying in the Lord and walking with the Lord, there's going to be some things we don't give our strength to. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. There can be some things that we don't give our strength to. Amen? So it would be understood this way: be strong to stay in the Lord. Be strong. When Paul says, you be strong in the Lord, what he has to be implying is that you and I have something to do with us being in the Lord. Now, we know the Lord drew us, right? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance and so forth and so on. But he says, you be strong in the Lord. That means, Patrick, you have something to do, and that to the degree that you have something to do with being in the Lord, you be strong in that. You be strong in doing that. Be strong in the Lord. Okay, then we can be strengthened by his strength. Then, and only then, Paul is saying that we can be strengthened by his strength. I'm going to read a little bit on that. I'm going to jump to the book of Joshua. So Paul goes on and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, beloved, the church has been dealing with the wiles of the devil for millennia. Because it keeps coming at the church and keep coming at the church. And I was debating on whether or not I would even share this, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it because, you know, Moses brought up some things and I'm in worship that some things came. And, you know, the church has a head. This is not my church, not your church. It's his church. He has a head. And from the head flows everything. From your head flows everything that happens in this body. Right? Now, you can go out and do something and illegal, and when the police show up, you can say, well, but my head didn't tell me to do it, and something else did it. And the police look at you and say, that's okay. We're going to take you, your body, your head, and everything off to jail. Don't you worry. We're going to take care of that. But this body has a head, and everything flows from that body. Paul, here in this passage of Scripture, when he's talking about standing, if you will. He's talking about putting on the whole armor of God so that we might resist what the enemy is going to bring against the church. And so the church has been resisting things for years, and we continue to do so. Yet at the same time, we see the church compromising many areas of its life. Paul goes on in verse 12 and says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so when we recognize things, and again, what I'm about to mention is about gay marriage. Is gay marriage the number one sin of the church? No. Are there many other sins that the church has? Yes. Is abortion an issue? Yes. Is fornication, adultery, and heterosexual marriage all out of whack? Yes. Divorce? Yes. All of that. But the church is really being assaulted. When I say the church as a whole, particularly in the West with this. And so as I was just reading the news a couple weeks ago, I read the article, and you probably know, mentioned it on Tuesday night, a couple weeks ago, that the Washington National Cathedral is the nation's church. It's the capital church, if you will. It's the nation's church, the church of our nation. Had come to a conclusion that they would start allowing gay marriages to be performed in the church. And the article that I read this morning from January 9th, it says the Post, talking about the Washington Post, this Michelle who wrote the article says, has great news this morning. Great news. And it goes on to say that the Washington National Cathedral, the seat of the Episcopal Church, one of the world's largest cathedrals and the host of the official prayer service for the presidential inauguration later this month, has decided to start hosting same-sex weddings. Now, here we have, and Paul said that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I just was talking, and Moses brought up in his readings, this is very... See, because let me mention a little bit of what we're talking about, because it's very key, and you see it in both the Old Testament, but you see it's in the New Testament as well. One thing we need to understand about God, and that is this: He is holy. He is holy. Now, what holiness means to me, and what holiness means to Him, are two totally different things, right? Sometimes people think holiness is putting on a hat when you come to church. You know, holiness could mean a whole bunch of different things. But in the Old Testament, and I mentioned it in worship, people understood holiness that it was something that was attributed to God. And man didn't have it. So much so that when a person saw the face of God, their fear was, that's it. Now, beloved, we don't believe that. We don't even know what it means to live like that. But those people lived that way. Why? Because they saw the God of Israel. When people rejected him, when people did against his commandment, it was nothing to have 70,000 people drop dead. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, it was just the way it happened. When the king numbers the congregation, he wasn't supposed to do it. Nothing for God to wipe out 50,000 people, just like that, okay? And we're talking from, well, you name it. It's all through the Old Testament. Why? Because in the Old Testament, God is, one part of his nature that's on display is his holiness, right? And so we were talking about how that you can't really appreciate grace until you recognize that God is holy. He cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So how he living in me? See, that's the wonder and the beauty of the cross. And so we need to appreciate that, right? A lot more can be said along those lines. I don't have time to say that here. So as we come to the church, and let me just finish with this article. So the article goes on to talk about how important weddings are. And it says in order to say that you were married at the National Cathedral is to say I have arrived. You know, that is the place. It's a thrilling experience to be married at the National Cathedral. Goes on to say, when it comes to gays and the recognition of our humanity, no major mainstream religious order has been more welcoming than the Episcopal Church. It has long ordained gay men and lesbians into the clergy. 2003, Gene Robinson was elected as bishop, the first openly gay priest to achieve such heights. So you see how we talk, okay? Such heights. Jesus, the Jesus I know in Revelation chapter 3, who said to the Laodicean church, you say you are rich and that you have gold, you have all of these things, he says, and you just boast about your riches. He said, I would tell you that you are naked and blind. He would take what we say is up here, God would reverse it and say, no, actually it's down here. So when we say you've reached the height, God would say, no, you're actually on the bottom and you need help. So when the world says something good about you, whoa, watch out, right? And so it says this past summer it approved a right for same-sex marriages, as Bornstein reports. Churches in the Washington Diocese have overseen blessings of same-sex couples since the 1980s. None of these advances came easily, especially Robin's election. But then it goes on and says this, but the church did what was right. Hello? Listen at this. The church did what was right, but we have a problem. Who defines right? Who defines what is right? Okay? Man does not define what is right. God defines what is right. And so when you look at this, and then do you understand people talk about worldview? You know, what's your worldview? How do you view things? We believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that every word of it came inspired, and this is the way one is to order their life. We believe that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so that's how we approach life. I didn't finish this line. There's more. Listen to this. But the church did what was right, true to its teachings, and reflective of the world it wants to see. The church did what was right, true to its teachings, and reflective of the world it wants to see. In other words, the world changes its policies and what it believes based upon not what God says, but according to what it wants to see. Well, any church that is the church of Jesus Christ should only want to see one world, should only want to see one dominion, should only want to see one kingdom. That's the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And so, you know, there's a real problem. So it goes on and says, briefly, some won't like the Washington National Cathedral's announcement opening its doors to same-sex couples eager to join an institution that many have given up on. Listen, thank God they are a dwindling minority. Thank God that the people who were wanting it God's way, thank God they're gone, and that they are a dwindling minority. Now, what's sad about it is that it's true. It's true. The people who believe the way we believe are a dwindling minority. And so, I mean, you have to say, this is the church of churches in the United States. I mean, you're talking about almost every president has been in this church, secretaries of state, secretaries of defense, you name it, they go here. With 2011, when we had 9/11, President Bush spoke from the National Cathedral. This church is on the map, so to speak. And yet, this is the road that it's going down. Why do I say that? Because the church, Paul says, need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and we need to take up the whole armor of God so that we might be able to withstand in the evil day, because the world is going to come and press and want to press us to change into its mold. My wife was just telling me before we came here that a senior at some high school was up receiving an award, and he took the opportunity to let everyone know he was gay. Now, hello? Well, you're here to receive an award. Why? We okay? Just receive the award. Sit down. But he took that opportunity to come out, if you will. So when you see that, and then you think to yourself, wow, is it any wonder on August 23rd, 2011, a magnitude 5.8 earthquake hit the National Cathedral? You remember? You remember that earthquake? Yeah. You probably remember where you were when things started shaking. And it says, pinnacles shook, finials broke, and flying buttresses were stressed as the foundations of that church were being shaken. And what happened in the natural is actually a picture of what's happening in the spirit. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? The foundations of the church are being shaken right now. Because things are coming against the church, and the church isn't withstanding it. The church is bowing down under pressure. Well, if we want to win these people, you know, culture's changing. Let them in the church. You know, just let them in. Well, that's not how Christ would do it. That's not how Christ would do it. So, you know, there's a lot going on that is coming against the church. But the church needs to be strong in the Lord. And the power of his might withstand all of that. Because remember, Jesus is holy. And if you're not holy, you do not want to see his face. Believe me. You don't want to see him. Because the Jesus who was the Lamb who, when he was reviled not again. The Lamb who, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth and stood there and took it while he was on earth. When he comes back, the Lamb has turned into a lion. And when the lion roars, my God, you do not want to be on the other end of that. You do not. And Jesus, the book of Revelation says, chapter 3, that he's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he begins to deal with his church about the sexual sin, and I'm not just talking about homosexuality, but that woman Jezebel, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and he begins to deal with sexual, and he says, if you don't repent, this is what I'm going to come and do to you, and he's talking to his church, and this is the one whose eyes are like fire, feet like burnished brass, hair white as wool when he opens up his mouth. It's like the noise of many waters. Just, I mean, he is majestic, he is holy, and he is not to be played with. We're talking about God. Amen. Well, now I done messed my notes up. Let me get to Joshua real quick. Okay? Joshua chapter 14, I want to go to Joshua chapter 14 and start in verse 6 and say a little bit about our friend Caleb, okay? Everyone knows Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who brought back the good report in Numbers 13 and 14 as the children of Israel were going into the, or attempting to go into the promised land. So, Joshua 14, chapter 14, starting in verse 6, and it says, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. And so we're talking about being strong in the Lord, and here Caleb brings up the prophecy, the word of the Lord, that was given to him and Joshua, and that word was this, because you believed me, because you gave a good report. He said, Caleb, the land that you walked on when you went to spy out the land, he says, I'm going to give you that for an inheritance and to your children for an inheritance forever. So I'm going to give you that land. So what we find is being strong in the Lord starts with a word from God. Being strong in the Lord starts with a word from God. The warfare that Caleb was about to embark on has its source in the promise of God through a word from God. So it goes on, and this is what Caleb says in verse 7. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who were with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. And all of the men would love to be able to say this. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so it is now for war, both for going in, for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. I know it sounds like he's doubting, but he's not doubting. He's simply saying, the Lord's with me, not Judah, not Joshua, but I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out. So, what I simply want to say is this. Caleb, we all know the story. Caleb was promised the mountain of Hebron, the city of Hebron, and the surrounding areas. And he comes to them, and he says to Joshua, he says, it's time. 40 years ago, God said that I was going to inhabit this land. He says, give it to me. And he asks for it. And he makes this very clear. He makes it very clear that he's asking for it based upon the word that God gave to him. When God speaks, man can build his foundation. When God speaks, man can build his foundation upon what God has spoken. And Caleb would say, give me this mountain because God said it's mine. Now, because God said it's mine, give it to me. Not only that, he says that the Lord has kept me alive this day. Interesting that he gives all the credit. He gives the credit to the Lord, and rightfully so. He says in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. He's kept me alive. Sound like some of them old saints that you used to know. Mother would get up and say, I want to thank the Lord for waking me up this morning and started me on my way. And if the Lord kept Caleb alive, come on, what's he doing for you and I? You know, sometimes it's so easy to take for granted some of the most important things, but seemingly in our eyes, they become small. But beloved, when you wake up, when you open your eyes in the morning, that is no little thing. This is just no little thing. Why? Because when you hear of people not waking up, you begin to understand that's pretty huge. I mean, it's over as far as this life is concerned. And yet Caleb is saying here that the Lord has kept me alive. And so, you know, why would the Lord keep Caleb alive? Why are we alive? Why are you here? Why am I here? No, really. Why? Well, I mean, we know it's not just to pass the time of day, you know, because we can do that without much wisdom, too. But Caleb was alive and for many different reasons, many different reasons. But Caleb, one reason was he was alive because there was something that God wanted to do through him and to him, through him and to him. He said that God said to him, I'm going to give you this land, and it's going to be yours and your children's. God wanted to bless his children through him. Wanted to bless his children. Guess what, parents? God still wants to bless your children through you. You say, but they're old, they're out of the house. Doesn't matter. God still wants to bless you through, bless your children through you, your children and your grandchildren. And so that was one of the reasons why he was alive. The same is true for us, okay? Now, what the scripture doesn't say that the Lord kept him alive. I mean, the prophecy doesn't say that the Lord was promised to keep him alive, but obviously since the prophecy hadn't come to pass, Caleb was inferring that the Lord has kept me alive for this very reason. Okay? And so he was kept alive because he had a 40-year delay. God had made him a promise, but there was a 40-year delay. Now, I would venture to say that there are some of us here today that have some things that we thought were going to happen in our life a long time ago. Maybe it wasn't really a long time ago. It could have been, well, I thought by now that I would at least be here versus where I am. And we begin to say to ourselves, why on earth? I don't understand, Lord. Why? Well, can you imagine, Caleb? Hebron is mine. God promised it to me. And then, you know, on day one, and they turn around in Kadesh Barnea, and they go back into the wilderness, not for 1 year, not two, and not three, but for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. In other words, he had a 40-year delay. Huh? But aren't you glad that delay does not cancel the promise? Because God, if God said it, he's going to do it. If I got to give you, if I have to extend your life, whatever I got to do, because my word is good, because I said it, I'm going to do it. Right? You know, when you see our children up here playing instruments on stage, that wasn't just something cooked up in my mind or my wife's mind. A prophet before we were had children or what. Maybe they were this, I don't know how it was. But we're in church, and the prophet, we come up, and the prophet says, the Lord says your children are going to help you in the ministry. He says, I see them. They are helping you in the ministry. They're going to be with you, alongside of you, helping. This old prophet, he's going on be with the Lord now. He's gone, but this was a prophet. This was a prophet's prophet. I mean, he prophesied the wall to come down in 1989. He prophesied it years before it happened. He prophesied all kinds of things, but he was a very accurate prophet, and he prophesied that. And so, you know, we waited. We saw what the Lord said. It happened just the way he said it was going to happen. What he said was going to happen, happened. So there are divine delays that come about as we're walking with God. Caleb shows us that just because there's a delay doesn't mean that God has canceled that word. Right? Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. Now, not only did Caleb say, God has kept me alive, but implied with that is, well, if God has kept me alive, he said in verse 10, now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. Then in verse 11, he says this, and this is implied. He doesn't say it explicitly, but it's implied. And as yet, I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Well, if the Lord kept you alive, then the Lord is also giving you strength. Amen? Amen. And so you and I, you know, as we look at Caleb's life, we ought to at least be as strong now as we were the day we met Jesus. But we know that we ought to be a whole lot more stronger, amen, spiritually speaking. Because this strength applies, if it applied to Caleb in the physical, then it applies to us in the spirit, spiritual application, that we ought to be stronger. If anything, one would think that older people, at least in the Lord, should be stronger, definitely, than younger in the Lord. Amen? Right? We should be stronger. Caleb here has received not only the life from God to see the prophecy come to pass, but he has received strength from God. In other words, as Deuteronomy 33:25, listen to what it says. Your sandals, speaking of the tribe of Asher, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. As your days. So shall your strength be. My God, what a promise. What a prophecy. That means as long as you're breathing, God says, as long as I'm giving you life, I'm going to give you strength to live that life. As your days are, so shall your strength be. Amen. And that's something that, you know what, as long as we are living and breathing in Jesus, we are receiving strength from God. Come on, every day. I said last week the scripture that we talked about where the prophet said, let the weak say, I am strong. We talked about how Isaiah 40 says he gives power to those who are without strength. He causes the weak to be strengthened, right? And so that when we are weak in ourselves, we are strong in God. We talked about how God said to Paul, he said that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that when you're weak, then you are strong. So what we began to recognize is that really the Christian isn't weak. Weak in his own strength, yes, but he's strong and mighty in God. So not only did God give him the promise that he would have the land, but God kept him alive in order to receive the land and then was giving him strength then to be able to go in and take the land because, I mean, the people are not going to lay down and just let you walk in, right? There's something for you to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, speaking of John the Baptist, says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit. So the child grew and became strong in spirit. So we as children of God are growing and becoming stronger in the spirit. Amen? I'm stronger today than I was 10 years ago. Why? Because of the work of God in my human spirit according to his Holy Spirit. Luke 40, speaking of Jesus, said, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You and I are growing stronger each and every day that we are in the Lord. Amen. You believe that? Amen. It's his doing. It is his working. It is not ours. You understand? It is his doing. It is his working. It is not ours. Now, it requires some yielding. It requires some cooperation on our part, but it is essentially the work of the Holy Spirit who's doing the work. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, there's some Christians can't discern between good and evil. There's some people in the church, the article I just read, they can't tell a left hand from the right. They don't know what's good. They don't know what's evil. They don't know what pleases God. And if they did, it may even be that they don't care what pleases God, because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. Amen. When the woman said, and the church did what was right, the last verse of the book of Judges said, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. My God, help us the day we do what's right in our own eyes. God, help us. So, Caleb's words in verse 11 where he said, as yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, oh, my Lord. Don't you wish it was so? Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. You know, there was a day, you'll remember this, when David went out to fight, and he was fighting one of Goliath's sons. Or, and the Bible says this, and David grew faint. He was fighting, and all of a sudden, his strength began to fail. And one of the sons of Goliath thought, oh, I can take him now. But that's when Ashiel, was it? I believe it was Ashiel, David's nephew, came up and killed the giant's son and delivered David from his hand. But even David grew faint. And they believe he was around 55, 60. Well, we said, a brother should be growing faint around 55 or 60. My goodness, what do you expect him to go? Yeah, but that sheds light on Caleb all the more because he's 85. He's 85, and he run around saying, bring the 40-year-old brothers up here. I got something for you. That was Caleb. Have you ever seen an 85-year-old man with the vigor of a 40-year-old? I ain't never seen it. I've never seen it. That would be almost, if extremely rare, if not impossible, that a man 85 years old would have the vigor of a 40-year-old man. But Caleb said, God's not only kept me alive. And, you know, and in my mind, it would not be that he's just strong, but he's stronger because Caleb should be weak as an 85-year-old man. He's stronger than your average 85-year-old man, right? So God has done quite a work in Caleb's life. One commentator said it was right living. And if you walk right, serve God, you'll have something at the end of your year instead of burning it all up, you know, in your youth. And that would be true as well. Amen. So then the last verse, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke. The only reason why he's asking for it is because he's got strength to take it. Amen. He's asking for it because he's got strength to take it. My God, give us strength to take some things. Amen. Give us strength to be able to, listen, don't stop asking God for what he's promised you. That's what Caleb did. 45 years later, he saunters up to Joshua and says, I ain't forgot. You remember? I ain't forgot. I may be old, but I'm alive and I'm strong, so I want it. So I want it. And so he goes on and he says, you've heard about the Anakim, the giants. And just as he was 40 years ago, he wasn't moved by the giants 40 years ago. He said, you know what, them boys may be there now. He said, but if the Lord is with me, it's a done deal. It's over. Yeah. So Caleb doesn't credit future victory. Notice, he doesn't credit to his strength, even though he has it. He doesn't credit it to Judah, although Judah would fight with him. He doesn't even say, Joshua, I need you to come help me, you know, turn these boys out of my inheritance. He didn't say that. He said, all he said was, he was giving credit to one person. He said, if God is with me. We used to, you know, a saying that he used to throw around 10, 15, 20 years ago. One man in God is a majority. You don't remember that? Well, yeah, one man in God makes a majority. I used to hear that thrown around in Christian circles. Caleb said, you know, if I had to choose a team, he said, just give me God. You can have all the others. Them boys, those giants can have all that they want. He said, if the Lord is for me, if he's with me, he says, I'm going to have victory, and I'm going to overcome. He said, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out. And the big three words, or four words, as the Lord said. As the Lord said. That's what Caleb was banking on. That's what Caleb was actually he was pointing to. If the Lord said you can drive him out, and he said that 40 years before. He said, come on, y'all. God said we can do it. Let's go on here. This is what he actually said. He said, these people are our bread. He said, we can eat them up and spit them out. We can do this. And the testimony that was his 40 years before was still his testimony 40 years later. My prayer is that we will be strong in the Lord and realize his will for our family, our churches, our nations, all for his glory. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Amen, Jesus. Father, we bless you today. Thank you, Lord, that you've strengthened us. You've given us life today. You've given us air to breathe. You've given us strength to live this life for a reason. Father, that there are places you would have us to go. There are things that you would have us to do. There are people that you would have us to influence. Lord, that you're not done with us, oh God. You've given us strength now, oh God. Lord, for us to realize the inheritance, for us to realize that which you've decreed and what you've spoken, Lord, that we would see it come to pass in our hearts and in our lives. And so, Lord, we set ourselves. Lord, we give ourselves, Lord, to your purpose. Lord, we take on the whole armor of God. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh, Lord, to obey it in its lust, oh God. But, Lord, we put on the Lord Jesus. We walk in the Spirit. We don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, my God. Father, and we realize that for which you made us. We realize that for what you decreed for us, oh God. And if you said it, my God, Lord, for your glory, oh God,
for your honor, for your praise, my God, that we, your people, a believing people, a people, oh God, who are walking with the Lord, would bring glory to your name in the earth, oh God. For truly as you live, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And so we pray, my God, Lord, through our lives, oh God, through the decisions that we make, oh God, through, oh God, the life that you give us, that we will live a life, oh God, that would bring honor and praise and glory. Lord, that we would live, oh God, in light of the revelation of God. We would live, Lord, not according to this world's ways, but we would live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So let it be, oh God. So let it be. Holy Spirit, remind us. Holy Spirit, work in us according to your perfect will. Shape these temples as houses of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.